Hi. I was thinking, because, is it on? Can you hear?
No.
No, I can't hear it resonating either. Does it need to be turned up?
I'm on it.
Now you can see why I'm not crazy about these things. I wish we could all... Have you ever thought about times like with Jonathan Edwards and the Whitfield and... Did I just need to get closer? These guys had 20,000 people in the audience. No microphones. Did you ever wonder how they heard? I wondered how they heard. What I have been sharing with you can seem fairly clinical at times. But one of the things that I've heard several times or many times through here, I don't really know how to share the gospel, you know, and it is right to encourage you to share what God has done in your life. But part of the reason we don't know how to share the gospel is we don't really understand it in a sense of the big picture. Because if you start from Adam and you end up in Revelation, you have all these stories, and we know the stories. You know, I wasn't a Christian, and I knew the story of David and Goliath, and I knew the story of Noah and the little animals bouncing around in the top of the water, which really doesn't look like the picture I was taught. But we have all these stories, and we're comfortable with those stories, but we don't know how they really fit into anything. And if, when Adam and Eve fell, and God's part of that promise was, the seed of woman will crush the seed of the serpent, that seed was the promise all the way back from the beginning. And if we don't understand the fall and the cost, it's really hard to share the gospel. Because the gospel's good news. And that seed that's talked about back in 3:15 is the very seed that we're going to, if we sat down for 16 months and we went through the process of Genesis and all the people in Genesis and then Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and then all the way into Joshua and we kept on going, we'd have all these stories. But the stories fit in to that picture of covenant. Because covenant is how God relates to man. And many of us have never even thought about covenant before. So I don't mean to be overly clinical, but sometimes just getting the bare bones of the skeleton takes a little bit of work. How many of you have ever had to, I haven't. How many of you ever had to memorize the muscles and the tissues and all? Holy Toledo, that's a lot of words. And if you have a doctor that, or a massage therapist, even will say, well, it's your this is that's attached to this is and this isn't working because this or and I don't know what they're talking about. So I have to say, well, you just kind of have to show me how to do what it is you want to do because I don't understand what you're telling me. Well, it can be the same way with the gospel. We understand the stories, but we don't understand how they fit together. We know that Jesus died on the cross, but do we understand why that was so important? Yes, he paid a price for my sin. But what he finished, which we're going to talk about tomorrow, what he finished on that cross started all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And to get the depth of it in a beautiful picture, guys, you have to know how it was carried all the way through and protected. Protected by, I mean, Noah was protected through the flood. It was protected through Abram. It was protected through Abram's son, Isaac. Isaac passed it on. And then God made Israel. And we often, as Christians, think, we have funny thoughts about Israel today. I was born in an area that was all Jewish. My heart is very oriented to the Jewish people, just like somebody else on the mission field might be to the people where they're at. But it's because I knew them. I walked with them. I heard them. I loved them. But I look at what we do with Israel today, and we're so adamant about Israel holding on to the land. Guess what, guys? God's the one who threw them out of the land. And he threw him out of the land because of disobedience. If you want to read that, it's in Ezekiel 9 and 10. And they are no different today than they were back then. So when we pray for the peace of Israel, we're praying for the hearts of men to turn to their Messiah. So as we look at Abram, As we look at Abram, the first Jew, they don't even know where that term came from, by the way. The word Hebrew, they calling him a Hebrew, probably comes from when he lived in Heber. But we don't know. So the promises of Genesis 12:3, he promises the land. He promises all of this will happen if he leaves, if he obeys, if he does what God calls him to. And then we see, again, the I wills. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. God is developing a picture of his protection here. Then we go into the promise, which we talked about earlier, Galatians 3:8, because the gospel was preached beforehand to Abram, and by the way, it was preached to Adam and Eve. Do you get that? Same statement. While he was still a Gentile, God included the Gentiles, and the promise was to be to the whole world. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And how will they be blessed? Through that seed. We talked about the Abrahamic covenant in 15. What was promised? These things came out differently. This is hilarious. What was promised was a seed from his own body. That same seed that was talked about all the way back. Not his nephew Lot, not the one born in his house, Eleazar. Abraham believed before the covenant God made with Abram, opening the blessing to all those of faith, not biology. Why do I say that? Because most of us have been grafted in. We don't have the biology. When I lived in that Jewish community, I'd have done anything to be Jewish. Nothing I can do to be Jewish. But I could have faith. And that came when I was 20 years old. Abrahamic covenant said that the descendants would be enslaved for 400 years, return to the land in the fourth generation, and God gave Abraham... God gave Abram the land. All of this is story. All of this is story that fits in the big story. Why Abram? Why Israel? The world was to look and to see the nations, faith dependent on God, the seed would come through them, and they were entrusted with the oracles of God. That's in Romans 3, the oracles of God. I don't know if you can really see.
I know you guys can't see at all.
What Israel was to be was a light in the world that trusted God. And the world was to look at Israel and see. What else did they see when they looked at Israel? The whole world. What did Israel have right in the middle of Jerusalem?
Temple.
They had the temple. And that was another covenant we're not going to touch, but that was a covenant with David. The covenant for the temple. Well, what is the temple supposed to do? Why is the temple even there? It's at the presence of God. So you can see why the world was to see the presence of God there in Israel, because that's where the Shekinah glory in that picture lived. Where is the Shekinah glory today?
Yes.
It's in our hearts. And as the church, we are the temple of God. And as the temple of God, the world is no longer looking inward. We are moving outward. And so as we think about that, we want to look at Abraham and see what the New Testament said about him. And it said, in that same section I used earlier about Noah, you know, the faith section in chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. And catch that? That's one of the most amazing statements of the Bible. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has its foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And that's not any different for us. We need to learn how to live as aliens, not attached to this world, but attached with our hearts, our minds, and our souls to the one whose architect and builder is God, because that's where we're heading. And we let go of fear, we let go of anger, and we let go of a lot of things that inhibit us when we stop valuing ourselves here and we value ourselves there. Abraham was in the promised land. In the promised land that God had taken him to get to for over 25 years. But he didn't dwell there. He dwelled in eternity with God. So as we look at the life of Abraham, we want to think back on what we did, what we saw. This man came out of a land of idol worshippers, and God made him who? Who did he make God make him into? A friend, which is the same thing he's doing to us. He didn't really achieve anything in his life, if you think about it. If you think about Abraham, what did he achieve? What were his works, Martha? Yeah? He believed. That's it. And it tells us, where does belief come from? It comes from God. Faith and belief are both the same word. They're the word pistis, pistao. It just means one is a verb action, the other is the noun. So he believed and he walked by faith. But we also know that Abraham believed before the covenant was inaugurated, and that's also important. Because that's something, if you're talking to a Jewish believer or a Jewish person, they don't understand what this Christianity is. And if you don't understand their roots, you're going to have a hard time talking to them, because you're going to be talking just about Jesus and they're not going to listen to you. So you have to know their history a little bit. No, although I have to tell you, the first Jew I ever witnessed who didn't know who Moses was, didn't know who David was, and didn't know who Abraham was. Where do you go with that? Well, they're obviously just, they may have the title, but they're no Jew. Let's see, where am I? The main thing that God gets out of your life is not the achievements you accomplish, it's the person you become. I like that quote. Dallas Willard. Abram became a friend of God. Did he do anything to become a friend of God? He just obeyed. Then comes the covenant of law, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. The covenant of law starts with Exodus 20-ish. It doesn't finish until the end of Deuteronomy. We always think of the law as the Ten Commandments. The law is not the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are part of the law. You have all the ordinances and commandments and so on and so forth. That's all part of, when you talk to a Jew, they call it the Torah. The Torah is the law. The Torah. The Torah is the law. So in Exodus, we get the picture of the priests, and it's how the priest and the priesthood is set up. Leviticus is what they do, and it's a picture of being holy. Numbers is a journey to the promised land. And Deuteronomy really takes place in a very short period of time, and it's sort of Moses turning over the Jewish people to Joshua and Caleb. So in Deuteronomy, where do I want to go? In Deuteronomy 4:29 to 31 to Israel, it says, now the Lord, this is starting in 21, the Lord God was angry with me on your account. This is Moses talking to Israel, and swore that I would not cross the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land in which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross the Jordan and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made for yourself a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, and we see that again in the book of Hebrews. A jealous God. When you become a father of children and children's children have remained long in the land and act corruptly, he's assuming they're going to act corruptly. And make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of God, your Lord God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land. Now, did it say that they would perish? What did it say? They'll perish from the land. So he's going to take them off of the land. Should have used my thumb here. Where you are going over the Jordan to possess it, you shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. Well, that's dramatic Moses, because they weren't utterly destroyed, but the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. And there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. You can almost hear the anger and the grieving of Moses ahead of time. When we look at Deuteronomy 29:31, the answer to it, as he puts, is, from there you shall seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Wow, that's terrible. Yep, that's what he said. So, but he adds in Jeremiah 4:4, and he calls them to circumcise yourselves in the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. That is the call that we are called to even today, to remove the foreskins of our heart. And then he goes on in Jeremiah 31, he didn't leave the people scattered forever. He gave them a promise. Can you imagine being on the land and having your temple and then the temple's destroyed and it's hopeless? It absolutely feels hopeless. And God gave them hope in the midst of the hopelessness. Israel went first to the scattering because they were the most corrupt. And then Judah, we read in Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is preaching to Judah. He's warning them, but he also promises the new covenant that's coming. And he says, behold, the days are coming. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will not forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now, when you look at this promise coming, can you see the Godhead in it? Who's the my of law? God the Father. He's God the Father. When he talks about writing it in their hearts, just keep paying attention. Something is going to have to write it in their hearts. It's going to have to change what they are and who they are. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not teach as they will know me. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. And then Ezekiel adds, Ezekiel 36 as a new heart and a new spirit within that's coming. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands. So he's promising to bring them back, isn't he? And bring you into your own land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. When does that happen? When the new covenant comes, when Christ comes, when we accept the Lord. Good. So again, how do you see the Godhead here? You wouldn't be thinking that just reading it. But think about it in a minute. Carry from what we already saw. We saw the Father, right? What do you see here? We see the Spirit, and we know as we study this and we look at this, this happens when Christ dies. Doesn't happen before then. Second Corinthians 3:2 says, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Right there you have the Trinity again. "Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." Oh. So we're going to look at Galatians, because Galatians kind of carries out the old covenant and the new covenant in a picture that we can more understand. But I want to read the first part of Galatians because it kind of tells us who they were. Galatians 1:6 says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel." So can you have a distorted gospel? Have you heard a distorted gospel before? What are some of the distorted gospels we see out here in our world today? It's kind of messy, isn't it? What was that? Chrislam?
Christianity and Islam are the same.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Jesus is not the Son of God. All paths lead to God.
All what is God?
All paths lead to God.
All paths lead to God. There's not just one way. There's many ways.
Universalism.
Which says?
Everybody's going to go to heaven eventually.
Right. Because you know that God wouldn't leave anybody behind.
Yeah. He's a God of love.
He's a God of love. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. But in that picture, what that does is annihilates exactly what we saw way back in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. What did God say was going to happen when there was sin, when they disobeyed him? They would die. So either God got weak and changed his mind, or he has a process to bring back into relationship. What is that process? Jesus dying on the cross, which was told all the way back then, and we're following through the covenants right now to watch how that happened and how it was set up. And so it isn't that, well, let's just keep working on this one. All right. So we talked, okay, so we'll go to Galatians 2:15 through 21. There we are. "We are Jews by nature." That means they were born that way. "Not sinners." They did believe themselves sinners, by the way. "But not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." What does justified mean? Made right, declared right, declared righteous. We are not declared righteous by the works of the law. Does that make the law evil? Just keep thinking. "But through faith in Christ Jesus, even even we have believed in Christ so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You get the idea that the other gospel was trying to add the law to grace, trying to find justification in more than just what Jesus did as insufficient. What verse are we on? That's 16. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found. You know what? I think I can move this so you guys can see. Can you see it all? Oh, you can? Okay. I just feel like I'm standing in front of them. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What is he talking about? What does he say? If I rebuild what I've once destroyed, what was destroyed? Just keep thinking. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. You see the contrast here? Law. Grace. Can you have grace by the law? They are contrasts. They are opposites. And we need to understand that because Christians, we bring the law into the church. And we justify many things we do by the law. And what does the law do? It's supposed to be dead. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Did you ever look at another Christian and say, they have such a freedom I don't have? They seem to have a joy I can't muster up. When my mother became a Christian, she had a friend that was a Catholic friend, and she was very, very involved in a church, a very good and kind woman. And she turned to my mother after about 6 months. She said, I just don't understand it. You believe the same thing I believe, but you're different. And I don't know how to have what you have. She had, in obedience, the words of truth, but she didn't have the truth. She didn't have the grace. She was living by the law of even the New Testament, which we can do to ourselves. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So why are we crucified? Why do we die to the law? What if we're living to the law, what does that mean? I'm trying to justify myself by it. Right. But if I live by the law, to justify myself by the law, I can never, ever, once sin. Not once. Because as soon as you once sin, the entire weight of the law falls on your souls. Now, is that the law's fault? Not the law's fault. The law is beautiful. What is the purpose and the point of the law, just looking at the law? Why did God give Israel the law? Eventually, in the beginning, it's to teach about his righteousness. The law is holy. If you want to ever get a picture of how Jews who love the Lord feel about the law, read Psalm 119. Oh my gosh, they just exude the beauty of the law. But they're looking at the law at that point as something that is teaching them about God, not their salvation. So, on one side, again, the law. On the other side, someone said grace. If I live by the law, I can't live by grace. And when I live by grace, who is living? It's Christ who lives in me. This is a struggle, when we're new Christians, and even as we long go on, we keep trying to figure out how to walk the walk ourselves. We keep trying to figure out how to obey God. And when we do it that way, and tomorrow I'll give you the answer, when we do it that way, we're picking up the law. Even though it's a Christian thing. Even though it's a good thing. I keep trying to figure out how I can do this. And guess what? I'll never be able to do it. I will keep falling. Says I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You can each put your name in that me part. I do not nullify the grace of God, for his righteousness comes through the law. For if righteousness comes through the law, but the law is about righteousness. But if it comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But the presumption in that is, I can follow it, right? I can't follow it. You ever tried? Once? Did you ever have one simple thought in your brain? Okay, so, all throughout our story, again, we have contrast. And we keep seeing, Paul teaches as if, one of the most magnificent ways he teaches is through contrast. And if you really want to get a good picture of what we're looking through, here, just go home and write down these verses and put on one side the law and on the other side of the girl. Oh, by the way, you have the paper. It's already been done for you. We are not justified. Or see, usually what I would do is put this on a board. They can't do columns on a PowerPoint. It's too small. We are not justified or saved by the works of the law. We are justified by faith in Christ alone. So what does that mean? Justified by faith in Christ. Is it just to believe that he did live? Or is it more? If it's more, what is it more? That he died for us. And that he must have accomplished whatever it was that happened all the way back there in Genesis 3:15. So we are justified by faith in Christ alone. We died to the law that we might live to Christ. You can't do both. We are crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Christ, it is Christ who lives in us, in me. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? So he's taking them back to the point where this all changed. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's an interesting question. You don't hear Jewish people talk about receiving the Spirit. Because how do we receive the Spirit?
By faith.
By faith. And we don't even know we're doing that, do we? My testimony is really odd, too. I was thinking about what you were saying, J.D., but I don't know where she is. Where are you? There you are. There you are. I mean, we have this list of what it's going to take for you to come to the Lord, and I'm going to give some of that tomorrow, but you know, you have to believe this, you have to believe that, you have to understand this, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, you have to believe all that. I was desperate myself. At the age of 20, I had been raped at 19, and I had gotten pregnant, and my parents were not Christians, I was not a Christian, but I knew that was a baby, and my parents made me have an abortion. I was suicidal. And I walked into a church with one purpose in mind. If there is a God, he better meet me there because I will take my life if he's not. There's no reason to keep on living with that weight. I couldn't carry it. And he met me there. But all I knew when I walked out of that church is I was loved. That's all I knew. I didn't understand Jesus was God. I didn't understand what he did on the cross. I learned it because I didn't stop going to Bible studies, but I wanted to know the God that loved me. Exactly what you said. Christians, the greatest gift we can give somebody else is love that doesn't say conditions, because conditions are the law. I will love you if. And most, if not many of us, were raised, unless you were in a Christian home, and maybe even in a Christian home, you were raised with, I love you if. And most of us can't live up to the ifs, can we? But Jesus said, by grace you are saved through faith in me, not in anything you can do. Whoops, I don't know if I went far enough. From this is the only thing I want to find out why find you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? See how important faith is? We had faith back with Noah. We had faith with Abram. We have faith all the way through there, which we didn't see. But faith is the foundation that everything else is built on. Even so, Abraham believed, and God said it reckoned to him as righteousness. So how did Abram become righteous? Was it through the works of the law? The law is righteous. But it can't be through the works of the law, because that means I have to accomplish it. And if I can accomplish it, I don't need God. Right? Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abram. Now, there we go again. Not by biology, but by faith. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram. That's our verse we've been using, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the books of the law to perform them. You thought I made that up, didn't you? All things of the law. All things written in the book of the law. Blessing. Curse. Blessing. Curse. What is the curse? Trying to be righteous on our own, in our own flesh. We will be cursed. The judgment will come. But blessing is a free gift through faith by the Blessed One who is Christ, that seed, that promised seed who came. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. We get it again. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. How can we tell when somebody, and I'm starting with ourselves first, but how can you tell when you're practicing the law? What is your view on the world, on people, on Christianity, on the person next door, on your husband, on your children? Very critical. Because I have a list of what must be followed. And I have added to the law in that place. However, the law is not faith on the contrary. So how, parents, do we raise children? How do we raise children? If I'm not supposed to be adding to the law, I'm not supposed to be critical, and yet I'm supposed to raise up my children in a godly manner, loving the Lord the very best I can teach them. How do we do that? Does that sound hard? It's impossible. Right? And if you have, I have three boys, 6'8", 6'7", and 6'4". And my daughter-in-law, 5 feet. I was telling my sisters over there, I had to try and measure my thing. You guys aren't short enough. Well, her mother is 4'7". That's who I was trying to measure. And she looks at me and she goes, oh my gosh, you're beautiful. And I said, no, you mean I'm tall. No one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Let us remember, guys, when we have that dark... Somebody said it at my table. I really appreciated it. We tend to get mad if we're Martha. I'm not a Martha, but I can be my Martha in my own things. We tend to get mad because... What did you say? Yes, you do. Because we want justice. We want justice. What happened? It's not fair. Yeah. Martha, you know, it's just not fair. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm sorry, Martha, I would have been there too. But not because I'm holier, but it's because I'm a teacher. And if I have him for a few minutes, forget the rest of it. But think about that. Why do we want justice? And if we got it, what would that look like? It's not fair. Have you ever really thought about that? Let's go back to the seed. If it were fair, back in Genesis, you wouldn't exist today, because God would have annihilated the earth. If it was fair during the time of Noah, there wouldn't even be Noah, because as righteous as he wasn't perfect either. And Abram, he handed his wife over. How you doing with that one, wives? And she let him back. I guess she didn't have much of a choice. Oh my gosh, what we do to one another with our judgmentalism. And by the way, that is a problem of mine, wanting justice. And I have to keep remembering what that really means and what that really looks like and what it would cost me. So I learn and have learned and continue to learn to love people about as dirty and rotten and awful looking and might even have the same name I do. Because God wants them to know him, and they cannot know him if I have the law sitting in my face and I'm looking at them through the law. Even if the law is just my law, because they didn't live up to my standard. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles. So how did the blessing become the curse? He hung on a tree. Should he have been cursed? So that thing, it's not fair. That's right. It's not fair. Let's all go die for Jesus. No, he died for us, and we need to accept that. excuse me. I don't even know where I was going to go with that. Okay, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through the faith. Do you see, again, the promise and the Trinity there? Where did the... Why did Jesus have to become a curse? You guys were saying it. He had to fulfill the law for us who couldn't live it out. He was still became the blessing even though he was cursed. He had to bear the curse because we look back there in Genesis and that fall when they chose to sin without one thing by changing God's word and going on from there. What is the price?
Blood.
Blood. Death. We don't like blood very well. It's death. And God chose not to kill us all off. He gave us a chance, didn't he? So as we look at the four threads, we have the thread of the triune God. We have the thread of the heavens and the earth, and we saw the end of the heavens and the earth. We see the thread of man, but as I said earlier, we're starting to see that thread unravel into two parts. Those who will follow the way of the curse, and those who follow the way of the blessing. It's a lot of different names in the Bible. Those who follow the way of the law. Those who follow the way of grace. Those who enter grace by faith. In order that Christ, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. Where was that promise? In those promises we saw in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The Spirit was promised to come. Did they not have the Spirit at all before?
Off and on.
Off and on. Obedient, disobedient. Usually with the leaders. And when the leaders disobeyed or walked away, the Spirit was taken away. But the Spirit never indwelled permanently. We have something that was never seen before in the history of man. And how did we get the Spirit?
Jesus sent him.
Jesus. It was from Jesus. Jesus sent him. He promised him. It's by faith. This is what we receive that makes us righteous. Because how are we going to be righteous even just believing? We can't do that. There's an interesting, I don't know if I can remember how to do this. When I was teaching the book of Romans, I did what we called the sanctification walk. Do you remember that, Tammy? Were you there when I did the sanctification walk? Okay. So you have the sinner. That's us. Sinner. Jesus. So your sinner's sold into bondage, right? That's what Romans says. You're in bondage to sin and death. And Jesus, when he paid the price as the propitiation or the atonement, these are all big fancy words, right? But they mean very important things to us. When he paid the atonement, when he was, became the atonement, the propitiation, he reached down out into those of us who are in bondage and took us out, and the price was paid. That's where we were redeemed. The price was paid. And then we were declared righteous because of his blood, right? There you are. Declared righteous because of the blood. And we started what we call the justification, the sanctification walk. You are justified, declared righteous, and then you walk in the Spirit until what? So you've got justification, sanctification, glorification. When is glorification? When we go into that land that was promised, that we're waiting for, whose architect and builder is God. Do you see when Jesus says, fix your eyes on Jesus in Hebrews, that you can't fix your eyes on him here? You're fixing your eyes on him where he is, the author and perfecter of your faith, who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. That's where we're going. We need to live as if that's where we're going. Because that's what Abraham did, the father of faith, the one who was called a friend of God. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds. That's chapter 17 of Genesis, by the way, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. That was the same seed from back in the time of Adam and Eve. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Okay, so as you look at your paper, you see promise first, the promises of chapter 12. Second, you see the covenant, and you can add things to this yourself. I didn't put everything down. I left it as just a sort of skeleton for you. And then you see the red part is the law, and that's what was added because of the law. But when the law came, it didn't nullify the promise, which is to who? All of us. It didn't nullify the covenant, which is to who? Israel. Why did they have the law then? Let's keep looking. Previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise. So all the things that are there in that promise, if it were based on the law, would be annihilated. But God's promise is not based on you will. It's based on I will. Look at your promises. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, which basically is a fancy-dancy way of saying sins. Having been ordained through the angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Without even going further, think why what God does is not contrary to himself. Is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? So if he's building a relationship with us, he's dealing with sinners, and he's building within that framework from his character and from his nature, right? But Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Easy key. Can somebody who is severely retarded understand this? Because God can enter in there, can't he? But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Why? Because of our transgressions. Being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Now, it didn't mean there was no believers, did it? It means that that was not the way to faith, to God. Because what do we know about the law? 10 minutes? Okay, good. She's my timer. There's no timers up here. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. We were transgressors. We needed something to teach us that what sin was, right? I mean, how do you know if something's wrong? Yes, there's that knowledge in you, but do people chastise that to the point or disobey it to the point that it no longer has a conscience? It can. So the law became a tutor, which showed us we couldn't live righteously, to lead us to Christ, because we found out if there was any way to God, we were not going to come up with it. So that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ. Now look at this consistency, because tomorrow we're going to talk about baptizing others, going out and baptizing others. Baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ. So if we're clothed with Christ and we're part of that tapestry, let's think for a little while in the tapestry. Our thread is a little itty-bitty part of that tapestry. But when we start looking at Christ and being clothed with Christ, what is that clothing? What color is that clothing? It becomes white, but it's blood that makes it white. So when we are clothed with Christ, we are clothed with his blood. Why do we have communion? To remind ourselves of that. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are, here it is again, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So how do we enter into those promises? By faith. Until the covenant of law, until the seed comes, it was added 430 years later. It does not invalidate the Abrahamic covenant. I'm just bottom lining what you just read. The law was added because of transgressions. The law is not contrary to promises, but law cannot impart life. That's our contrast there. Law is not contrary to promises, but law cannot impart life. Scripture shuts everyone up under the law. Everyone. Jew, Gentile. Law is our tutor, our teacher. That's what it means. That leads us to Christ. Again, how? What does the law show us? It shows us our guilt. How does it show us our guilt? We can't live up to it. The law is beautiful. I know a lot of people, when they think of studying things like Leviticus, think, oh my gosh, why would anybody study that? That was one of the most amazing books I ever read, when I really studied it instead of walking into it in fear, because I saw the amazingness of God and why he did what he did and the beauty of it, which I wouldn't have known any other way. I'm not going to sit forever and keep studying Leviticus, but it opened up a picture that I didn't get about God. The works of the law cannot justify. Righteousness cannot be by works. Israel broke the covenant of the law. So God made with believers a new covenant. That's the Father. Promises were given by grace through faith. The law is written on our hearts, the Holy Spirit. God forgives iniquity, the Father. No longer under a tutor, a teacher, except for the Holy Spirit. Sons of God through faith, Abraham's true offspring. We are baptized in Christ, the Son. Now you see the Trinity again. You can see the Trinity all through the Bible. For people who don't think the Trinity's taught, oh my gosh. Clothed in his righteousness, Christ. Christ's righteousness. The fulfillment of the promised seed. In Christ, the law is fulfilled. What does that mean? You're all so quiet. I can't hear you. That's 5 minutes. Okay. Thank you. In Christ, the law is fulfilled. When we think about Jesus coming on earth and living, he lived, and we know this, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow, but he lived in total obedience to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. That means what he did and everything he did was through the Holy Spirit. Why do you suppose he did that? He was our example, which tells us if Jesus, who is God, lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave us a way that we too can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Christ, the law is fulfilled. So all the righteousness of that law becomes our righteousness through Jesus.
John 14.
There you go. The Holy Spirit indwells in the New Covenant. Why is that a plus? We have the presence of God. In fact, going back to John, we have the abiding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through 15. But what's the benefit of that?
We don't have to live on our own.
We can't live on our own. And we now have power to do what God said. When he bought you out of the slave market of sin, he took... Anybody have a treadle foot or know what a treadle foot looks like? I have a treadle foot. This, so it's a picture to me. That treadle foot, doesn't matter if my foot's going on that treadle foot. If I've taken the cord off, it's not doing anything. That's what happened when you got saved. God took the cord off. But you know what? You can put it back. I don't like that. I want to do what I want to do. But when I'm doing that, I'm walking not in the spirit, but in the flesh. Tomorrow we'll talk more about that. Let's pray. Lord God, these are big concepts. And sometimes, Father, while we're trying to understand, it can seem dry, but Father, this is life and joy and beauty, and it's part of your tapestry, and it teaches you how you came and took that very dark hole that had been burned in the middle, and you rewove it, and Lord, you poured blood on it. And at the tapestry right now, Lord, we look on it, and it's covered with blood, and we are free. In the name of your Son, amen.